Just so this doesn't distract you, because I'd hate for you to be distracted, my glasses are broken, okay? And they're a little cockeyed, maybe? Not hawk-eyed, cockeyed. And so they're broken. I get a new, their new pair's coming, but if that really distracts you, of course, you probably didn't know. Now you're really distracted, aren't you? Sorry. But if you look at me and say, oh, Mr. Didn't know what's going on, I do. I'm kind of going for the monocle look. I kind of bring that back. We're going to do, just kidding. But if that bothers you, that's, sorry. We're going to wrap up our message series. Spent 5 weeks talking about Iowa City Church of Christ 101, the basics, who we are, and what we're all about. And so for the last 4 weeks, we've talked about who we are, kind of our DNA, about what kind of church we are, what we believe, how to become a Christian. Last week we talked about the Lord's Supper. Today we're going to go to what we're all about. What's this church up to? What are we doing? How do we take all those things that we believe, and how does that play out? Okay, kind of the nuts and bolts of who we are. So I just want to give you a heads up. This is not your typical sermon. I'm going to give you a lot of information, and it'll be a little bit different, but hopefully it'll be really helpful to you to better know who we are. When I first started ministry in 1995 as a youth minister, really enjoyed working with kids and that whole setup. It was a lot of fun. But I really got frustrated, because when I got into church work, I quickly understood that there's a lot of politics involved. There was a lot of programs that were involved. There were a lot of things that we had to do to keep people busy, whether it was the kids or parents. And it really, really pulled a lot of my energy. And I was always trying to come up with the newest, the coolest way to entertain, to keep people engaged and involved. And it really drug on me, especially when I began to realize that we weren't getting a lot of results. I was working my tail off, and I thought, man, I'm doing these cool, great things. And what's it all for? And I met with my other youth minister friends in the community, and they were going through the same thing, except it got even worse, that sometimes we try to one-up each other, and we would do the coolest, the better thing, and then, you know, there's this macho head thing going on. And it really began to get frustrating. I was to the point, because I was doing seminary at the same time while I was doing full-time youth ministry, and it got to the point where I was really frustrated with full-time ministry, and thought, you know, is this even for me? Is this something that I want to do? Because it just wasn't feeling like we were getting anywhere. What was our plan? What we were trying to do? And we just weren't getting results. It was about 1997. I picked up a copy of a book called The Purpose Driven Church, written by Rick Warren, which, you know, he got the brilliant idea to write it about life, which sold a bunch of copies. But at that point, that was the only book that he had written, and it had to do with Purpose Driven Church. I read that, and all of a sudden, this light bulb came on. Because what he talked about wasn't so much about doing programs and being cool and hip and stuff like that. He was about doing a few things that the Bible said, intriguing idea, right? What the Bible said, and doing them really, really well, being focused in your ministry. And it's more about streamlining and not doing many things and being complex, but being simple and focused on being purpose-driven. I read that, and it was like someone turned on this light bulb, opened up this box for me to just step out of the box and go and do all these things in ministry. And ever since that day, I've been pursuing simplifying and focusing what ministry is about and what church is about. And it really changed my ministry life when I understood that concept and actually was given permission to pursue that. In essence, all it was I was given permission to go back to the basics. Let me explain that for you. In 1959, the Green Bay Packers hired a coach by the name of Vince Lombardi. The Packers were horrible, honestly. They'd only won 2 games the year before. They were 2-10. And they wanted to change their ways. And so they hired this young coach named Vince Lombardi, never coached in the professional league, but had been a very successful high school and college coach. They brought him in, and he started his regime and it got everything rolling, and they thought, okay, this is it. We're going to change, turn the corner. First 2 games out of the shoot in 59, they lost. They were horrible. It's like, what's going on? You know, this is a new coach, new system, you know, and they wanted the second string quarterback. You know, we haven't heard that before. And so they're wanting all this change, and it's just not happening. And so Vince Lombardi was scratching his head. What's going on? And so one day in the middle of practice, there was a lot of bickering, a lot of drop balls, just not a lot of great focus. And he was really frustrated. And so he blew his whistle and he said, come on, boys, gather around. And so he gathered everyone around him and he had this speech. Now, I don't know if this story is true. It makes a great story. I don't know how true it is, but hang on with me. So he gathers the troops around and he says, boys, we got some issues here. We're not getting the job done. The scoreboard demonstrates that. We're not playing as a team. So I'm going to start and get back to the basics. So he bends down and he picks up a football. And he said, this is a football. One of the linemen says, coach, you're losing me. He said, that's what I was afraid of. This is a football. It's a pigskin. Alright? And what, this is what we're supposed to do. We have this pigskin, and here we are on a football field. It has lines on it. We stay within the bounds of it. And in those bounds, we are supposed to, as an offense, work together as a team, as a cohesive unit, and we are supposed to get 10 yards in three downs. We get three tries to get 10 yards. And if we do that, we get another three downs. And if we do that in consecutive attempts, and we take this football and get it across this chalky line at the end, it's called the end zone, we get 6 points. And then if we kick the ball through those uprights, we get another one. Defense, your job is just the opposite. You are supposed to work together as a cohesive unit to stop the opposing team's offense from getting those 10 yards in three opportunities. You want to make them punt so that our offense can get back on the field and score points. He went on in incredible simplicity describing the game of football to these guys. The legend is that was the turning point for the Green Bay Packer franchise. And that after that, that they finished the season 7-5, first winning season in many seasons. The next year they made the playoffs, where Vince Lombardi lost his one and only playoff game. And from then on they went on this incredible title run where they're now referred to as Title Town in Green Bay. And it really is all given to the fact that Lombardi came back and said, we're going to do the simple, the basics, and we're going to do them really, really, really well. Now, I love that because that's me. I'm a simple guy. I don't put things up on the high shelf because I just don't get it. Keep it simple, so that I can understand it, so I can memorize it, so that I can share it with you. And I want to bring that to the church. I want to bring that to who we are and what we're all about and how we're going to carry out that purpose. We're going to keep it really, really simple. So when we talk about our church and what we're all about, it's about keeping it simple. We're going to do the simple things well. And the things that we're going to do well are the things that, guess what? Jesus said, because we're a Christian church. We follow Jesus Christ. And so there are two basic commandments that Jesus gave that really drive our church. Two. Not the whole Bible, even though we teach from the whole Bible, but when we talk about the purpose of who we are, it really comes down to two teachings that Jesus gave, okay? So if you have your Bibles, open to Matthew 22, and we're going to start with the first one. And the first one comes from a situation. It's the last week of Jesus' life. And he's being bombarded with a number of questions. The idea is that in public, the Pharisees wanted to disprove him, say that he was a lunatic and that he was a loser. And if they could get him to publicly misanswer a question, then they could say, aha, look, he's a fraud. And they would haul him off and they'd throw him in jail. They would execute him. The cool thing was they couldn't do that. Jesus was just knocking him down, knocking him out of the park. But one of the questions that one of the Pharisees brought was really an intriguing one. The question was, okay, there's all these laws. The Jewish people had to keep hundreds of laws. And the people were really confused about which ones they were supposed to keep, which one was the most important. So the big debate of the day was, okay, what's the most important law? And we know we can't keep all of them, but what's the most important one? And so one of the Pharisees, he said, okay, I'm going to give Jesus this question, and if he fails on it, aha, we got him. And so that's the background of what we see happen in Matthew 21. Follow along with me, and we're going to start with verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, I don't know if you're with me, but sometimes I wonder if the Savior can listen. Because he was asked, what's one question? Or what's the one greatest commandment? And he gives two. And for a long time that perplexed me. What's going on there? You see, his first response was obvious. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Every good first century Jew would agree with that. Because for centuries, they literally had been repeating that phrase every morning when they get up and every night before they go to bed. It's Deuteronomy 6:5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So when Jesus says that, they all nod in agreement. Yes, yes, that's right. That is the greatest commandment. But then he tags on to this other one, which actually was kind of one of the laws, but it wasn't as highly regarded. He said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so for a long time, I was confused, and probably the people that listened to him were semi-confused as well. What is he talking about? And then I got it. You see, how we love God is sometimes abstract. You know, we think we go to church and pray, read our Bible, and God loves us, and that's how we get His love, and that's how we show our love. But what Jesus defines here is this. He says, loving God isn't necessarily about all the things you do, like reading your Bible, going to church, and serving in ministry. Maybe part of it. But loving God also means that you love the things that God cares about. And what's God care about? He loves people. He loves them so much He sent Jesus to us. And so when we love people, when we engage in serving and loving and looking out for people, then we are loving God. And so what Jesus does is He redefines and reshapes some basic truths that the first century Jews knew, and then He repackaged it in a way that was for all of us. And so what drove Jesus and what should drive us is that we love God in everything that we do, and that part of that loving God is by loving people. Okay? So this little teaching by Jesus is referred to as the Great Commandments. So when you hear the Great Commandments, think Matthew 22. If you want to memorize some scripture, here it is. Piece of cake to memorize, and it drives part of who we are as Iowa City Church of Christ. Okay? So that's one. Turn over about 3 or 4 pages, maybe not even that far, 3 pages, to Matthew 22 or Matthew 28. A little background. Jesus has died on the cross, put in the tomb, He's come back to life. Over 500 people have witnessed His resurrected body, heard Him teach, He's back. He gathers His disciples together on the Mount of Olives, He's doing some teaching to them, and He's getting ready to ascend to heaven, alright? And then He gives them the marching orders. He gives them what He wants them to do, what He wants them to give their life to. Matthew 28, we're going to start with verse 18. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Let me just stop for a moment. I've not until recently grasped the depth of that verse. It's huge. One of the things that manipulates us as Christians is our fear of what's going to happen to us. I mean, government, people bigger than us, people with more money than us, people who threaten our lives, threaten our family, threaten to take away our money. They claim to do this because they have the authority and the power to do it. And what we see here in Jesus saying these things to His disciples is, hold on now, listen. All authority is now given to me. Or someone may threaten to take your life, but hey, I just proved you can come back to life. There's eternal life. Someone's going to threaten to hold the sins against you. Listen, I've forgiven your sins. Someone may be a big, bad, tough guy, and they're saying, you know, we're going to control your church. We're going to manipulate you. No, no, no. Listen, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Who are you going to follow? It's going to be me. I have all the authority, and I love you. It's a pretty cool statement. Let me keep going. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So what Jesus gave His disciples to do is really straightforward. The bottom line that they're supposed to be engaged in doing is making disciples. And a disciple sometimes is misunderstood. Sometimes you think that a person says a prayer and is baptized, and that all of a sudden they're this disciple and it's all done. And if you really understand God's word, you understand that disciple making is your whole life. Spend the rest of your life knowing Jesus better and growing in Him. And so what He's telling His disciples to do is, you go out and make more disciples, more Christ followers. And then I want you to do it this way. Now, your translation, if you're reading the NIV, doesn't do a very good job of articulating this. So let me just tweak the translation for you just a little bit. Because there's these three words in there that communicate how you make disciples. And you don't get it very well in the NIV. There's three things called participles. They're little words in an ing. And the first one is, you go and make disciples by going. So Jesus says, I want you to go. Go and engage in culture. Go make friends. Go plant churches. Go on mission trips. You're going to go and make disciples. And He says, second, you're going to baptize them. And as we talked about a couple weeks ago, being baptized is entering into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the way you sign your name on the dotted line. How do you know you're in Christ? I've been baptized into Christ. So Jesus said, go identify those disciples by baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, He says, I want you to teach them. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded. And obviously you can't do that in one big swoop. That's why becoming disciples is lifelong. That's why I ask you to read your Bible. That's why I preach from the Bible. That's why we teach from the Bible, because we want to be better disciples. And this is what Jesus gave us to do. Okay? The cool thing is, he said, I'm going to be with you through every step of this. I want you to follow me, and we're going to go make disciples of this world. So when we talk about who we are as a church and what our purpose is, it's a great commandment, and then it's this that Jesus said in Matthew 28, which is called the Great Commission. These two verses, these two teachings from Jesus drive our church. They drive our purpose. And I like to say it this way. Here at Iowa City Church of Christ, if we make a huge commitment to the Great Commandments and the Great Commission, then God can grow a great church. Isn't that right? Isn't that what Jesus told us to do? And if we just would commit, not to doing all these things, but just to doing the things that Jesus told us to do, the Great Commandments and the Great Commission, God's going to come in, he's going to empower us, and he alone will grow a great church. That's what we're about, these two things. And so what we've done is we've taken these two verses and we've smushed them together, and we've come up with a purpose statement. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. Now, there's a saying out there in the leadership guru people that say, if your purpose statement and strategy doesn't fit on a napkin, then it's too complicated. So what I've done for you this morning is I've proven that we can get it all on a napkin. So with my handy-dandy camera, I took a picture of a napkin at home. And we're going to try to get this all in a napkin, all right? You want to join me in seeing if this will work? So go ahead, Josh, and put that up there. Yeah, that's my house. It's my plate. It's my wife's coffee cup, so there we are. So here's our purpose statement here at Iowa City Church of Christ. Our purpose is to make disciples of Jesus Christ by reaching out, reaching in, and reaching up in love. Let me just break that down for you. Jesus said in the Great Commission that the most important thing that we're supposed to do is what? Make disciples. That's our bottom line. We want to make disciples. More than just baptisms, it's a lifelong thing of how many people are growing, really becoming all that they can be in Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Real simple. We're going to reach out. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, go. Go out and do it. And so what we try to do is engage in people's lives. You are all missionaries. You go out to your jobs, go out to school. You're engaging in relationships. You are going places. Some even take mission trips. Some even go and give up whole summers to spend as an intern in missions. Some, all of us are engaged in mission work at some level. And Jesus says for us to go. And that's one of the things that we're committed to doing is going and doing whatever it takes to get people to Jesus. The next part is by reaching in. Becoming a disciple isn't just about going out. It's about teaching. It's committing to the Word. And again, the Great Commission says that we're supposed to teach. So we're committed to fellowship, a lot of eating of food. Isn't that cool? A lot of teaching, adult Bible fellowship, classes, small groups. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But we're committed to getting people to connect, getting people to grow. Because as we relate to each other, then that's going to help us accomplish our purpose. Okay? So we reach in. And then the last part is we reach up. Everything that we do here is not on our own power. It's not about us. It's about God. And every Sunday at 10:30, we come together to worship God and to love Him and to sing His praises and to say, God, hey, we can't do anything without You. And we give You the praise and we give You the focus. And so what we're doing is we're partially living out the Great Commandment. God, we love You. And it's about You. And so we lift up and we reach up to Him. And then the very last part, which I think is really the most important part of our purpose statement, is in love. Everything that we do is in love. And yeah, this isn't about other churches, but I know oftentimes that a church can get so focused on programs, on issues, and on numbers, and on politics. And a lot of people get hurt. A lot of people get stepped on. And I'm not saying that's not going to happen here where someone doesn't hurt your feelings. But what we're committed to is that no matter what, we're going to love you. We're going to love you the best that we can. And that people and loving one another is really the priority around here. Because the best way for people to know Jesus is through love. Okay? So that's our purpose statement. Now, oftentimes people say, and it's kind of the vogue thing right now in businesses and churches to have a purpose statement. Have you noticed this? You walk into Pizza Hut. I mean, they have a mission statement. Make great pizza. I mean, it's a great one. Get it to you fast and hot, which they lost my order the other day, so they better look at their mission statement. But we all have, everyone has a mission statement. So really, the big question isn't, ooh, that's a cool purpose statement. The best question is what's on the wall taking place down the hall? Or what you doing with your purpose statement? Is that working? How's that going? How's things looking there? And so what we try to do is take our purpose and put it into action. And so what I want to share with you is kind of our strategy of how we play out our purpose statement. And again, we're going to try to keep it on the napkin. Now, I'm one of these guys that loves images and metaphors because it really helps my simple mind. I mean, I can track with that. And so what we've tried to do is take people on this discipleship journey through steps. It's kind of like when you go to someone's house. You walk into their house and you kind of get a tour through their home. And essentially, that's what we want to do. We understand that discipleship isn't just a one-shot deal. It's a lifelong stepping stone process. And so what we want to do is give you the time, give you the opportunity to take steps into our family. You know, the Bible says the family of God, or the church is like the family of God. So what we do is we have this home metaphor that we use to help you take steps into becoming a better disciple of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to imagine yourself going to a party. A party that you've never been at this house before. You kind of know the person, you work with them or something like that, but they've invited you to their house for a party. You go and you knock on the door, they open up the door and you step into it, and you step into what? Kind of like the foyer, the entryway, right? And so that's our first step, is the foyer. And when you get into someone's house and you get into that welcome mat and you look in, what do? You look around. You kind of check it out. And you kind of figuring out if this is a safe place you want to be. Like if there's a dude back there sharpening a knife, you don't want to hang around there too much longer. You're like, this place isn't for me. If they're playing some weird indie music, you're like, this isn't for me. I'm going to take off. I'm going to go someplace else. But if you walk in, you're like, they picked up for me. It's clean. The people aren't too weird. You know, they're pretty normal. And they're glad to see me. What happens? Like, I kind of want to check this place out. And so what we try to do is create a starting point to become a disciple. And that's our foyer venue, which is at 10:30 on Sunday mornings. You're in it. And what we try to do simply is give you a place to come in and look at our church family as we worship God, as we take communion, as we listen to God's word being preached, hopefully in a practical way, is we want to give you a safe kind of look into our house. We want you to kind of just take a look around and see who we are and see that we're not too weird. Because what we've discovered is this. There's a lot of people in our community that grew up going to church and they've bailed. A lot of people at one point that believed in God gave up on Him. And what we're trying to do is invite those people back into church. We want them to come to our foyer and look around and say, this isn't what I grew up going to. This is different. I mean, these people want me here. They like me. They even love me. And they have great donuts. I mean, this is great. I like this place. That's part of the reason that we really wanted to do a remodel of our facility, because this is the entry point. And if we could redo what we had and make it even better, then what we're saying to people is, we want you to come in, we want you to feel comfortable, we want you to feel relaxed, but we also want you to hear the most important thing, and that's God's word, and to worship Him. So we want you to get people to come to our foyer, just to look around. No pressure, check us out, see who we are. Next step, if you go to a party, if you've never been there before, is they get you up the foyer, into the foyer, and they get you into the living room, right? Because that's the place where you kind of relax, you sit down, you grab some munchies, you grab a drink, and you sit down in a comfortable chair and you begin to talk. You begin to converse and talk about your day, where you're from, and you ask all these questions. And that's really what we want to do here, is once you get comfortable sitting in the foyer, we want to move you. We want you to take a next step. And what we have here for next steps are what we call adult Bible fellowship classes, and we have those at 9:30. It's a great time to get to know people, because you sit next to them and they introduce yourself and you get to talk. But then you get to study God's Word and you get to talk about it and converse about it. And it's a great venue for you to get to know each other, and it's a great place to connect. Here's the thing that we've identified as church leaders, is that this year we're going to focus on our living room venue, because we'd really like for you to take that next step. And so next Sunday, coincidentally, imagine that, we're launching two new classes. I shouldn't necessarily say we, because CCF's been worshiping with us, and they're going to be launching a class next Sunday for college age. So if you're in that college age, we're going to have a class at 9:30 up in the apartment for you. And then one of our elders, Tim Ansley, is going to launch a new class. If you've never been in an adult Bible fellowship class, this class is for you. It's a book, it's a lesson series through Genesis. And so if you come next week, it's going to be upstairs. We'll get you directed to that spot, and it's a place for you to meet people and study the book of Genesis, how it all starts. Okay? Also, along with our adult Bible fellowship classes, we have ministry teams, opportunities for you to serve. And there's no better way to connect with other people than to work shoulder to shoulder, to kind of wipe sweat on each other, you know. You get to know people so much better when you work together. And so we offer opportunities to serve together, to work together, and that's a great way to take the next step in becoming a disciple by using your muscles and by engaging in work and activity to help further ministry of the kingdom, but also to connect. So that's our living room. Last place. After you've been in the living room for a while, where do you need to go after that? The restroom. I know. No, it's not the restroom. You could. I mean, if you really got to go, go. I mean, we don't want any accidents. But in any good party, you usually end up in the kitchen. The kitchen is kind of the new hangout spot. I don't know if you've noticed. New kitchens are huge. You know, they're like living rooms. They have, you know, bars in there and tables and a place for you to sit down. And what we ultimately want to do is, if you've been at a party, the best conversations take place in the kitchen because it's kind of quiet in there and you can sit and you can talk. If you go to someone's house just to hang out, oftentimes just hang out near their fridge, which is in the kitchen, and that's where just a lot of deep conversation takes place, relationships are built. And so what we want to do is we want to provide a kitchen type venue here at our church, and that essentially is small groups, or maybe it's an accountability partner. The best way to grow, quite frankly, is where it's two or three or four people together. It's hard to grow in this setting because we talk and then you leave, you sing and then you leave. Same thing with our adult Bible fellowship. I mean, you can grow there, but it's kind of awkward. You can't ask sometimes some of those tough questions, and it's hard to have someone pray for you. I mean, it can happen, but it happens so much better when you have two or three people or a small group Bible study that you meet with. Because in that setting, you have people that really love you. You have people that are really going to pray for you. You know, there's people that say, "I'll pray for you," and then they forget. But in your small group, you do that because you're together. You're knitted together in a relationship. And so the best place to grow in your faith, the best way to grow as a Christian, is to get into a small group or get into a Bible study with one or two other people. And that may require you going and asking someone to be your accountability partner. But the best way to grow is to get into that kitchen venue. Right now what we're working on is, right now we have about four small groups that are getting ready to launch here in September. Hopefully trying to get a couple more. And you'll be getting more information on that coming out in the next couple weeks. But the best way to grow is to get to that. And we really feel like if you can get into a small group, we're pointing you in the right direction. We're really starting to grow. Okay? Now, that's our strategy. You can write on a napkin, right? Foyer, living room, kitchen. And that's the place that we want to take you from point A to point B. Okay? That's pretty much who we are and our strategy. One last thing. All these things don't take place kind of in a vacuum. It needs structure. It needs some kind of purpose. 1 Corinthians says God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. In other words, he has steps. He has plans that he's trying to carry out. And so what we do is we have a structure here that kind of makes things roll. I just want to share that with you real quick. And go ahead and put that up there, Josh. Our structure is real simple. Christ is the head of the church. I talked about that a few weeks ago. We really submit to his leadership, and what he tells us to do, we want to do that. Christ then gives the authority essentially over to elders. The Bible uses three different words. Elders, bishops, pastors are to oversee the church. They're kind of the shepherds of the flock. And it's their job to protect, to lead, to teach, to direct, to pray for, to pastor the church. And here at Obviously Church of Christ, we have six elders. Let me just share them with you. We have Craig Artis, he's the chairman. I'm doing alphabetical order. Tim Ansley, Jerry Anthony, Steve Fortman, and Bob McGlumphrey. They're our elders here at the church. And then I'm one of the elders as well because I'm the pastor, the preacher. This isn't a church where there's a super pastor where I fly around in a cape and save everyone's day. I didn't operate that way. For one, it's weak. It's a weak way to operate because the church is never about one man unless it's Jesus Christ. And so what we do is we operate as a group of elders. We're all brothers. We're on the same level. And we hold each other accountable. We pray for each other. We have each other's back. And we work together as a team. So it's never just what Tom said. It's what we have talked about as elders, what we've prayed about, and we're a cohesive unit. And that's how we operate. I just happen to be the one that gets to talk the most. And that's kind of fun, but that's another story. But this is the overseers of Obviously Church of Christ. Below that, we have some deacons. And deacon, the word deacon is an interesting word. It means waiter on tables. It means a servant. And so what we have is we have five guys that they oversee the grounds, the building, a lot of the operations of the church. If something goes wrong, I call up Mike, say, hey, can we get this fixed? Can we get this going? And they get after it. And these guys are all volunteers, so they give up their time to make it happen. And so Mike Sedlacek, Mike Vandenbosch, Bill Thompson, Brian Wheeler, and Denny Greach, there are five deacons. And they take care of stuff around the church. Lastly, as you can see up there, we have ministry teams. And quite frankly, these are the people that make it happen. We have 12 ministries led by a variety of ministry leaders. Some of our most creative and passionate ladies in the church do some awesome things with our children's ministry, nursery, worship ministry, things like that. And they really make this church go. And what humbles me is they all do it out of their spare time, out of their free time if they have that. And it's really humbling that they would believe so much in the purpose of Odyssey Church of Christ that they would give up their time and their energy and their sacrifice so much to make these things happen. So I'm really humbled, and I'm so grateful for what our ministry teams do around here. It's very, very cool that so many people would just give up their time to make things happen. So that's our structure. Okay? So that's who we are. That's our purpose, our strategy, our structure. That's how we operate. So now if you're wondering, okay, I kind of like this church. Maybe this is a place where I can connect, where I can grow. What do you want of me? What do you expect of me? What do you want me to do? We ask you to focus on five things. Let me put these up on the screen here for you. Focus on five things. The first thing is this: invest and invite. If we're going to make disciples, we need to connect people with our foyer, and that's you. Invest in relationships with people, and then look for opportunities to invite them. Say, just come check us out. Just see who we are. Just take a look around. Second thing is read your Bible. One of the things that I come back to again and again is if I could have you do one thing, it'd just be read your Bible. You know God's Word. You're going to know what He wants you to do, but it's also going to stir up you to want to know more and want to grow as a disciple. Read your Bible. Do that. Second thing is love one another. We're not perfect. We're going to hurt feelings. Things can get tough sometimes, but we ask this in everything that we do, that we love one another, that we put aside our differences and that we love, and also that we love our neighbors, love the people that are in Iowa City, in our community, and love them as Christ sees them. Number four is give. I know that's a tough word to say, especially when you see gas prices and things skyrocketing. Give, give, give. Church just wants my money. No, listen. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you know God, you understand one thing, that God is a giver. John 3:16 says what? God so loved the world that He gave. At God's heart, He is a giver, and we're to be givers. Givers of our money, givers of our time. And we ask, if you really want to be a disciple, you're going to become a giver. And that's something you really need to look at and become a better follower of Christ. Last one is keep taking the next step. You're not going to grow. We're not microwave Christians. You don't pop us in and 30 seconds later we've arrived. It's a matter of taking next steps. And what I'm going to challenge you to do, as long as you're part of our church, is I'm going to challenge you to take the next step, because God has the next step out in front of you that you need to take if you're going to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want you to consider taking a next step. While you're doing this, I want you to turn your eyes to the screen, and I'm going to show you the reason why we do all these things here at Iowa City Church of Christ. And I want to introduce you to some people in the last year and some this year that took a next step. Go ahead and watch this. That's who we are. That's why we do what we do. It's about taking next steps to life change. So this morning I want to just give you an invitation. In your bulletin there's a little sheet. And if you've been through us all the way through this series and you're interested in becoming a Christian, you can fill that out. Or you just want to talk to me after service, please do that, because that's where it all starts, following Jesus. If you would like to become a part of our church family, we'd love to have you be a part. Now you know who we are and what we're all about. If you'd like to do that, consider that, fill that out. You can drop it off at the Welcome Center. If you want to think about it, you can give it to me anytime. Just give me a holler. Next step. If you're a longtime member of our church, we need ministry leaders. We need help. We always need more people. We haven't even scratched the surface of what God's going to do. And so consider the next step that you can take to follow Jesus. As the worship team comes on up, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that all of us here would consider the next step that you would have us to take. It's real, it's tangible, it's out in front of us, but what is it? What is it that you want us to do, Father? What is the boldness that we're going to need? What is the trust that we're going to need to put in you to make it happen? So, Father, I pray right now that for all of us here, that we would make a choice to take that next step and do whatever it takes to get people to Jesus. It's who we are, and we're very passionate about it. So, Father, lead and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray.